So you're probably familiar with a lot of the companies that are out there where you can rent a room or rent a home. You know, companies like Airbnb. Maybe some of you have actually, has anybody ever used Airbnb? Anybody use Airbnb? Yeah, awesome. Very good. VRBO. Anybody VRBO? Yeah, we've used those as well. And then HomeAway. Anybody HomeAway? Anybody use HomeAway? Yes, a couple of us. Yeah, so we're familiar with the way that this works. Now, I do have to apologize. People have been asking me all morning if I have a cold. It sounds like I have a cold. Actually, I went to this little game yesterday, Michigan versus Michigan State. Go Blue. And so my voice is a little hoarse. Don't hold it against me. So, yeah, so we're familiar with these. I think sometimes like the ones where you can go and rent a room in somebody's house, I feel like that's just like inviting a mass murderer to come and stay with you for the night. I mean, you know, like there's no background checks. You don't do any of this. So my wife and I had the opportunity a couple of years ago to go to West Palm Beach, and we stayed in this bungalow. It was detached off of the house. It was this little bungalow in the back, and it was super cute, right? So we went and had a little courtyard, a little table. So in the morning, we'd sit out there and drink our coffee and read scripture And it was just really, really cute. But there was this one wall in the place, right? And it was about this high, and it separated a room, and it seemed really, really out of place. Just to be honest with you, I mean, I looked at that, and I even told Kaylee, I was like, hey, I'm like, we can knock this wall down, and we will be helping them out. And she's like, of course, no, no. And I'm like, no, Kaylee, you don't understand. We will be helping. The value of their property will go up if we just get rid of this wall. I'm like, it's in the way. I was like, I can move the bed over, you know, because I'm the visual person. I can like move things around and everything. And she's like, Stephen, I'm telling you right now, do not touch that wall. And I was like, okay, fine. So anyway, she went on a walk in the morning. And as soon as she left the property, you know what I did? I smashed that wall, knocked it down, moved the bed over. I totally rearranged the whole area, and this place was awesome. It was so good, right? All of a sudden, Kaylee comes back. She's like, what did you do? What in the world were you thinking? I'm like, no, are you kidding me? I said, the owners are going to love this. They're going to be patting me on the back. The owners were furious. They were so mad. And I'm like, why are they mad? I was like, what's going on? I'm like, they should be patting me on the back. And instead, we lost our security deposit. And I'm like, our security deposit was not worth that wall. I'm like, that was a $15 wall at the most. We lost our security deposit. And it was like kind of awful. You know what I mean? And Kaylee was like, Steve, you know, they got mad at you. Because it's not our house. Well, what are you thinking? Now, think about this. When you go, and for that week, we were stewards of somebody else's property. They anticipated that we were going to take care of their property for that week. They entrusted that to us. And instead, we decided, well, I think we know what's best on how to take care of this owner's house, right? Now, I know some of you are going, he's going to tell us that he didn't do that, right? Like you're kind of like getting there. Don't worry, I didn't knock down a wall. In fact, we did the Spangenberg thing, right? If you're not familiar, we have a saying in our home. Our saying is we always leave it better than we found it. In this particular case, I would say that we left it better than we got it, because that's what you should do, right? You borrow somebody's car, and you fill it up with gas, or you clean it, or whatever, you know, just to say thank you. Because if somebody gives you something, you should take care of it, shouldn't you? Y'all seeing where I'm going with this? We're talking about the blessed life. We're talking about what God has entrusted to us. You know, in this particular case, you know, the owner of the property, like I said, gave us a week to steward that property. They trusted us. And yes, we put a security deposit down, and that was a little bit of insurance for them that if, well, listen, if you really mess this thing up or if you knock down a wall or something, we're just going to take the security deposit. But I want to challenge you with this question. Are we going to give back to God what he's letting us use? Are we going to give that back better than we got it? Are we going to give that back better than we got it? This is the whole point of Jesus' parable of the talents. The parable of the talents, which is found in Matthew chapter 25, also known as the parable of the servants. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to be in this story today. If you're on the screens, it'll tell you if you have a red Bible in front of you, you can turn to the page. If you have a yellow Bible in front of you, again, I want to make sure that you always know that those Bibles are gifts. They're gifts for you to take. If you need a Bible, please, please, please take the one that's in the pew in front of you, because we love to see God's word go from this place. So we're going to be looking at Matthew 25, and you might see even the subheading of that, starting in verse 14, is the parable of, maybe some of your versions say talents and others say servants. I'm going to explain what a talent is. And the other thing, too, that we covered last week, I think is a great reminder, Jesus preached 38 parables, right? So there's 38, that's at least the ones that we knew that were in the scripture. Out of the 38 parables, and parables were earthly stories with heavenly meanings, okay? That's what a parable is. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He spoke 38 of these parables, and 16 of those dealt with money and possessions. We asked a question last week. I think it's a valid question. Why did Jesus preach about money and possessions? It's not like he needed it, right? Jesus didn't need money and he didn't need possessions. Well, the reason why was because he wasn't trying to get their money. He was trying to get their heart. He wanted their hearts. Because he knows that this is for many of us, even in our Christian walk, this is like the last holdout. We can give up a lot of things, but to give up our checkbook, that's a big deal, right? For some of us, it's the last holdout. So we go to Matthew 25. This is another parable where Jesus is sharing a story. And notice that the parable says the three servants. There is a master in this story. Now, let me let you in on a little secret. The master in this story is Jesus. There is a master, and it's not us. It's not us, but instead, it's God. So the servants are given money. In fact, verse 14 confirms this for us, because if you look at verse 15, it says that the master entrusted his money. It was not their money. It was his money. And now they have an opportunity. These servants have an opportunity. And let me tell you, church, this is pass fail. It's pass fail. And he's giving them an opportunity to succeed. That's the way God works. God, we tend to think that God sets us up for failure. And the truth is, it's not. He doesn't set us up for failure. He sets us up to want to succeed. But we have to choose. We have to choose to want to follow him in order to experience that success. So let me tell you before we jump into it what a talent is. Now, I know that we are familiar with the word talent, and we typically know it to be something like a gift or an ability or those types of things, and that's not too far off. But in this particular case, now I've heard people describe it like, oh, a talent is time, or a talent is just general resources. In this particular case, with the parable that Jesus is teaching, a talent is a sum of money. He is talking about money. It's a sum of money. It's not about ability. It's not about time. And in the Roman era, in the Roman time of which Jesus is speaking, it was actually a measure of weight. It was a measure of weight, which was money. It's a quantity of silver, sometimes even a quantity of gold. In this particular case, scholars believe that he was talking about a quantity of silver. And one talent equaled 10,000 denarii. 10,000 denarii was one talent. So now we have to ask ourselves the question, then how long or how much is a denarii? Like, how long does that last? How much is that weight of silver? What does that mean? Well, I'll share it with you. One denarii was a day's wage. One denarii was a day's wage. So when Jesus is here and he's talking about a talent, he's talking about 10,000 denarii. So now if you do the math, now here's some comedy. Are you ready for this? Here's some comedy. Jesus' math on this of 10,000 denarii was actually 33.333333, repeating. Tell me Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor. Now, they don't have calculators, right? So they would have been like, you know, etching out in stone or like the abacus or something. I don't know. I don't know what they're using. But it literally means it's a wage of 33 years. That's one talent is 33 years. What Jesus is saying in this parable, because if an apprentice would start when they were 12, by the age of 15, they would be then fully fledged workers. They would have been laborers at 15. And then if you add 33 years to that, you get to the end of their life. The life expectancy during this time was between 50 and 60 years old. Now, that the life expectancy is much different now because we have different medical initiatives and things and health-related differences as well. So our cost of our ability to live longer is increased. But in this particular time, he actually is saying to them that you will never have to work a day in your life. That's what he's saying. I'm going to give you this a talent, and it equals 33 years. So the takeaway, actually, when we talk about a talent is that it's a large sum of money. He's not talking about a little bit. He's talking about he's giving them a lot. So in the interest of time, let me explain the story. The master goes to his servants and he gives one servant five talents. That's a bunch. He gives another servant two talents, and then he gives the third servant one talent. Now, the first thing we tend to ask is, what in the world? Like, that doesn't seem very fair. But even to the person he gave one, they never had to work a day in their life after that. He gave them the rest of their life in their finances. So that's not a bad deal, right? Even if they got one, that's still a pretty sweet deal. Because we're talking about the generosity of God. Now, we do need to ask the question, okay, so why did he give one servant five, another servant two, and then the last servant one? Why did he do that? Well, Jesus actually explains and gives us the reason in verse 15. He says, he gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another, and one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Now, land on that. Land on that. That's going to come back. It's going to help us throughout this talk this morning. He gave it to them and he divided it in proportion to their abilities. This means, in other words, that Jesus is indicating that these stewards already had a history of handling the master's money. There's already a prehistory there. They had a history of handling the master's money, and what means that how they managed a smaller amount and a simpler thing or things in the past drove the master's confidence in their ability to successfully manage more. So there's a history here. He gave the one servant five because that particular servant probably did well with a smaller amount. He gave the other servant two because that servant, did well, but maybe not as well as the one he gave five. And then he gave one to the other servant because that servant maybe has shown that they weren't necessarily prepared or ready to handle more at that point. Now, I want you to hear this, and this might be tough to hear, but I want to say it to you because I think it's an indication of what Jesus is speaking in this parable. Maybe the reason that you haven't been given more is because God knows that you're not yet ready for it. Maybe the reason that he hasn't given you more is because you're not, you've shown or he believes and sees that you might not be ready for more. The master gives five, two, and one based on their ability, based on the proportion of their abilities. Now, let's come back, and the master then comes back and there is an accounting, right? There's an audit. The master wants to know, what did you do with what I gave you? It's kind of like when you move out of an apartment. What's the landlord do? The landlord does a walk through the property and they want to see, what did you do with what I gave you? Because that was never your apartment. There's a reason why they're called landlords. There is a lord of that land and it's not you. So they will come and do an audit at the end and ask the questions, what did you do with what I gave you? And so here we have the same thing. The master returns and he asks the question, what did you do with what I gave you? In verse 21 and in verse 23, the language is really, really important. He looks and he's responding to the management of his money to the two that doubled the master's money, because the one who had five had made five additional more. The one who had two made two additional more. In verse 21, he says, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, which again, this is a comedic moment for Jesus, because he would have been teaching this parable in front of a lot of people who knew how much a talent was. And he says, and you have been faithful with this small amount. Well, everybody would have started busting out laughing. They all would have been laughing because they were like, they know this is not a small amount. We're not talking about a little bit here. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, does that sound familiar? Maybe to some of us that sounds familiar, because there is another place that we hear that line spoken. The other place that we hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, is when we're standing in front of the judgment seat on the day that Christ returns or we die. We stand in front of God, and there's only two things that we're going to hear on that day. It's either going to be, well done, my good and faithful servant, or it's going to be, away from me, for I never knew you. But each and every one of us are going to have to give account for our lives in that moment. I was driving down the highway yesterday on 94 in Michigan, and there was a big billboard, and the billboard read, everyone who dies will meet God. You know, it was one of those big ones, you know what I mean? And like, will was italic, and then everything else was bold and really big, you know, and it basically was communicating this message. Everybody who dies will meet God. And I don't necessarily, I don't align to I align to the message. I'm not sure about the medium, you know, but there is a truth to that. There is truth to that. And we understand that when on that day, either we're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, or away from me, for I never knew you. I want you to hear this. This is a really key takeaway for us this morning. Those who steward God's resources well hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. To the one who had five and made five more, he heard, well done, my good and faithful servant. To the one who had two and made two more, he heard, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, I want you to notice this, because again, this is an important part, because a lot of times we tend to look at this as the amount that they're managing. It's not about the amount. It's not about the amount. In fact, it's not about how much. It's all according to their ability. It's not about how much. It's about, what are you doing with even the little that God has given you? It goes back to the understanding that with great power comes great responsibility, right? You all are Spider-Man fans. You know, and you're going, oh, wait a minute, I thought that was scripture. Well, sort of. It was borrowed from scripture. Because scripture is, too much is given, much is required. With great power comes great responsibility, right? I love that. It's a good Spider-Man philosophy. But it's true. And you're going to see this play out more as Jesus continues to talk. Turn with me to verse 24. He says, "Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, 'Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back.'" Now, we would tend to think that the master would be excited about this. It sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? "I was afraid. You're a pretty hard dude. I didn't know what to do, so I hid the money in the earth, and now you're back, so here's the money that you gave me." That's not what the master wanted. The master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank?" I mean, think about this, even earning interest on the money, even though it wasn't the full amount of the exchange of getting five and giving five, or getting two and giving two, even if you put it in the bank and received the interest, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now again, symbolism here. Where is the other place that we hear about weeping and gnashing of teeth? Hell. So all of a sudden, we have Jesus on one side going, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And he's comparing that to heaven. And he says, "Throw this person out because they didn't do what I asked them to do with the resources that I gave them." And he says, "And there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Church, as much as I would like to kind of paint this in a really nice, pretty picture for you, I think we have to get to a point where we do realize that the way that we steward God's resources is a heaven and hell issue. It is a heaven and hell issue. We have to start looking at this and understanding that too much is given, much is required. And the faithfulness that you can show with a little builds confidence in God's ability and desire to give you more to be faithful with. Now, I want you to know something. You hold a very distinguished title. And everybody in this room holds this same title. You are the CFO of You Incorporated. You are the CFO of You Incorporated. God has entrusted you his resources and is anticipating that they will get to his needs, which, as you heard me say last week, also includes your needs. You are not included in the needs portion of this, but we got to get his resources to the greatest needs. And the person who stands in the middle, again covering this from last week, is you. And guess what your role is? You are the CFO of You Incorporated. And now your incorporation of your business is actually a subsidiary of God's universal holding company called the Kingdom. So you are the CFO of You Incorporated, and your subsidiary company is actually underneath the general holding company for God, which is called the Kingdom. And you play a huge role in that. A huge role. Paul put it this way. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, he says, "If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust." For God has given, and I emphasize me there on purpose. He says, "For God has given me this sacred trust." Now that phrase, "this sacred trust," is actually a great Greek word, oikonomia. Oikonomia. Everybody say oikonomia. Now, in the English, what does that kind of sound like? Economy. That's right. Oikonomia is where we get our English word for economy. Now, go with me here. Go with me here. This is really good. Paul says he's given me this sacred trust. He's speaking it to a group of people, and I'm speaking it to you because I want you to also know and to understand that he's saying that he's given you a sacred trust as well. This oikonomia. Now, if we break this down in the Strong's Concordance, which is a really great resource for breaking down Greek words, here is the definition. It's the management of a household or a household affairs. Specifically, the management, oversight, administration of God's own property. This is the richness of the word that Paul is using here on purpose because he's teaching people that Paul understood that he is the CFO of him incorporated. Of Paul Incorporated, Paul is the CFO. Of Kaylee Incorporated, Kaylee is the CFO. Of Steve Incorporated, Steve is the CFO, and he's understanding this. He says, because you are managers, you're administrators, you give oversight. And in fact, in other words, he's talking about stewardship, being a steward, a manager. Now, what's really interesting here is the Greek word to describe a person, oikonomia, is the Greek word to describe a person who was left in charge of management and operations of a ranch, a farm, a shop, a business, and an enterprise. Now, here's the coolest thing. Paul doesn't just use this word to describe the management of God's finances. He also uses it in other places in Scripture. He says it in Ephesians 3, verse 2. He talks about that I am the oikonomia of God's grace. That I actually have the opportunity to steward God's grace and to administer and to help to facilitate even God's grace. Colossians 1:25 is another place where Paul uses this great word, oikonomia. And in verse 25, he says, and I like the New King James Version. I like the way that it reads here. It says, of which I became a minister according to the oikonomia, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, what is Paul understanding here? Again, we're focused on Paul and his understanding of being the CFO of Paul Incorporated. We're also talking about that Paul understood that everything in his life was an opportunity for stewardship. Everything in his life. In fact, I like this quote by Robert Morris. Robert Morris has this quote talking about stewardship. It says, in the most fundamental sense, stewardship is living life with a heart recognition that your money, your possessions, even your body do not belong to you. Let me read that again. In the most fundamental sense, stewardship is living life with a heart recognition that your money, your possessions, even your body do not belong to you. This is exactly the way Paul lived his life. He recognized that none of it's his. All of it's God's. And we have been blessed to be a blessing, that we have been placed here on this earth to steward the resources that God has given us. This is the way Paul viewed it. Now, let me ask this question. If we are the CFO of You Incorporated, who do you think the CEO is? God, right? Y'all know it's God, right? All right, good, good, good. Because I didn't hear anything. I'm like, if I'm the CFO, then who's the CEO? It's God. So here's a question I have for you. Then why do we treat the CEO of our company like a janitor? Why do we do that? Why do we treat the CEO of our company like a janitor? Because, now, truth be heard, he acts like a janitor. But you know what? The janitor's the one writing the checks. See, this is for us when we understand that it's all God's and he's given us this wonderful opportunity to steward it. And he doesn't want us to suffer in that. He just wants us to be obedient with it. He wants to set us up for success. And I know that you think sometimes it's a trap. Again, you need to go back to the understanding of Scripture. It says, do not think that when you are tempted that it is God who is tempting you, for he does not tempt you. He does test you, and there is a test, and it is pass-fail. You got to go all the way back in Genesis to see the garden. When you go back to the garden, you can see this understanding of stewardship and of being the CFO of you incorporated, and to see what God has entrusted to you. You go all the way back to the garden, you look at Adam and Eve, and you realize that God says to Adam and Eve, listen, I created it. It's all mine. I'm entrusting it to you, and I want you to tend to it. That's how it all plays out. This is it. I created it. It's all mine. I'm entrusting it to you. I want you to enjoy it too. Remember, that's what God said. I want you to enjoy it too. And he says, oh, and I want you to tend it as well. You know, I really believe that there's one of the reasons why the garden, there's a tree in the garden. I believe that one of the reasons was to remind Adam and Eve who the owner is. Now think about that. Every time Adam and Eve walked past that tree, what were they reminded of? You know, the tree in the garden, he says, listen, you can eat from any tree in the garden. There were thousands of trees in the garden, good trees. Probably even had good, if not better, fruit on it than the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which stood in the center of the garden. And God said, you can eat from any tree, but you can't eat from that one. You had to know that every time that Adam and Eve walked past that tree, what were they reminded of? Oh yeah, he's the owner. This is his. He's God. He created all this. He wants me to enjoy it. He told me I could have any tree. I could eat from any tree in the garden. Wow, what generosity, God. But he says this one. In fact, if you even think about this, the breakdown, the foundational lie that Satan tells to Adam and Eve is that, oh, you can be an owner too. That's the foundational lie that Adam and Eve tells, or that Adam and Eve, that tell each other. No, that Satan tells Adam and Eve is that you can be an owner too. And instead of when they eat the apple becoming an owner, what happens? He kicks him out of the house. He says, I can't trust you with this. You know, it's like God was looking at Adam and Eve and going, you had one job. Right? You had one job. But he kicks them out of the house because Adam and Eve were acting like a bunch of teenagers. No offense, teenagers. But think about it. If you've ever had a teenager, there are times that they walk around and they think that they own the house. And it is our parental responsibility to remind our blessed, loving teenagers that they are not the owners of our house. In fact, you all have probably at one time or another either have heard or have said, as long as you live under my roof, you will follow my rules. Y'all know, right? Right? Or do as I say is another one. Or do as I say, as long as you follow. Now, why do you do that? Why do you do that? Because it helps to understand the responsibility that each person has. You see, God gave Adam and Eve, like a teenager, he gave them as much responsibility as they could handle. It's the same thing with our stewardship, folks. He will give us as much as we can handle. And he doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to succeed. He gave to Adam and Eve, and he gives to you to the proportion of your ability. Jesus tells this story about a bad CFO. It's in Luke chapter 16. And it's another parable. Again, I've got 16 to choose from. It's another parable. And as I wrap up here, I want us to really think about what does this mean? What does this mean for me? He says, if you are faithful in little things, which is not talking just about finances. It's talking about stewardship. He says, if you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest, if you're a dishonest steward, if you're a bad CFO in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's things, why would you be trusted with things of your own? Jesus is basically saying, if God can't trust you with a little, he's not going to trust you with more. We think, but that's all I need, right? We get to that place where we go, but that's all I need. All I need is more. If I just had a little bit more, then everything would be better. And the truth is, no, it'll just make it worse. Because if you weren't showing good stewardship with the little he gave you, he can't give you more because he's setting you up for failure, and God doesn't want to set you up for failure. It's just going to make it worse. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, it says, after a long time, the owner came back. Church, I want you to hear me as I close here. I want to make sure that you hear this. When the owner comes back, when the landlord steps into the apartment of your heart, when the bookkeeper comes and has got to take a look at your books, we tend to think that when God comes back, he's going to do an audit of our hearts. Let me tell you this. He's not going to do an audit of your heart. He's going to do an audit of your books. Because when he looks at your books, he's going to get a good look at your heart. It's just like the scripture we looked at last week, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. When God comes back, he's going to do an audit, and he's going to do an audit of your books. He doesn't have to look at your heart, because as soon as he opens up your books, he's going to get a good look at your heart. And church, I don't say this because I want something from you. I say this because I desperately want something for you. You have a great responsibility. You are the CFO of You Incorporated. And your incredible business, it sits under the subsidiary of the holding company called the Kingdom. And God has entrusted it to you. And everything is God's. And when we can truly, fully can get to that place where we understand that, man, there's so many things. And again, there's thousands of trees in the garden. He says, you just can't eat this one. This is generosity of a God who loves us. It's a generosity of a God who sent his son to die for us. He knows about sacrifice. He's the one who paid the highest price. We have an opportunity. We have an opportunity. And all God's doing is saying, listen, it's all mine, and I want to give it to you, and I'm asking you to do this thing. I want you to steward what I give you well. And if you have questions about how to do that, man, we can help you. If you want to see breakthrough, if you want to see God do incredible things, even in finances, it's not easy work. It takes sacrifice. It's hard. But when you start to manage God's money, God's way, you will be operating in a blessing that goes far beyond the finances, that goes far beyond the money. And it gives you the ability to walk through this world with your head held high, knowing that you as the CFO are doing a great job for your CEO, God. Let's stand together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, the challenge of this message is to hear and to put into perspective, Lord, to recognize that, man, I know, Jesus, I speak for myself and know that there have been times when you have not given me and my family more because we weren't ready for it. But Jesus, when we got our own finances in order, we started to see more that happened. Not that we got more for ourselves, but Lord, we were able to do more for your kingdom. Lord, we were able to advance your kingdom further and faster because we were faithful to get your resources to the needs, even including our own. So Jesus, I pray for each person in this morning. I pray for all of us that are hearing this message. That Lord, when we take stock, if you were to come back today and you were to open up our books, you were to open up our finances, if you were doing an audit of our books, Lord, what would it say about our heart? Lord, help us. Again, I pray that you would remove the seed of guilt, because the goal of this is not to guilt. But Lord, if there is conviction right now, I pray that that is from the Holy Spirit. Lord, you tell us that the Holy Spirit will convict us and guide us into all truth. So Lord, I pray that the ears of each person would hear what they need to hear in this today, that you would be glorified. Thank you for trusting us. Thank you for trusting us with this subsidiary company called You Incorporated. And Lord, I pray that each of us stewards well that which you have given to us. Not about how much, but it's about according to the ability that we have. And now, Trinity, I just pray and ask God to bless you this week and to, if you go through this blessing, this benediction for you, and I just encourage you just to hold your hands out and to receive this over your week, and that you will continue to allow God to be immeasurably more than he can ask or imagine in your life. Would you say this with me as we go? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.